Well, it is a massive privilege to be with you this morning. As Stu said, I owe, I'm sure, much of, well, I'll just put it like this, much of what's good about me I owe to people like Stuart, who invested in me in those turbulent teenage years back in Abergavenny. So it is brilliant to be able to come and be with you all. And we hear lots about you down in RBC through Phil, who I believe comes here fairly regularly. Got a text from Phil this morning saying to say hello to everyone. And it is a great privilege and joy to partner with you in the gospel and what God's doing in South Wales. Robina is a very different context to Bryn Mawr. It's not quite as foggy there this morning, I think, for one thing. But we serve the same Saviour, don't we, ultimately? We worship the same God. And so it's great to be able to partner with you in that. If you've got a Bible, it'd be great if you could turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read an instance from the life of Jesus, Luke's gospel written by a historian called Luke, who was researching who Jesus was, what he came to do, what he claimed of himself. And this historian, Luke, writes these words about quite an impossible thing that happened. It's going to be Luke 8, 22 to 25. So we've been singing about impossible things. And then listen to these words that happened one day on a stormy lake when Jesus arrived. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. There'll be different Bible translations out there, I'm sure, but you can follow along. Luke 8, 22, 25. It says, one day Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and started out. And as they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water and they were in real danger. The disciples went and woke him, shouting, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Jesus woke up. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And suddenly the storm stopped and all was calm. Then he said to them, where is your faith? The disciples were terrified and amazed. Who is this man? They asked each other. When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him. Then what I want to do is I want to read the same story from another guy who is following the life of Jesus, a guy called Mark. So if you've got kind of fingers in Luke 8, then maybe then turn to Mark chapter 4. It's the very same story, but there's a few details that Mark adds that I think it'd be worth hearing. So hear this story again, Mark's account, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. So it says, once again, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although some other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, Silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Remarkable story, isn't it, from the life of Jesus. Amazing to think that that actually happened. There was a day when Jesus went onto a boat, had a little nap, which many of us might be feeling. Maybe if the man flu or the cold is residing on you, want a little nap now. He went on a boat, had a nap, and by the end of the stormy journey, that sea was still because Jesus spoke to it. So before we dive into that passage, I want to start by making us think about something. The fact that buildings are made of raw materials, aren't they? Every building that you've ever been in your life is built of a lot of different raw materials. So you can look around this building today and I wouldn't even be able to begin to say what all the different raw materials are, but you've got stone and wood and brick and all these different raw materials that make up the structure that we're now sitting in. Now, Jesus, later in his ministry to this event we've just read, he once said these words, "I will build my church. I will build my church." He used the analogy, the picture of a building, to describe the mission that he was on to bring a people back to God and to build them on the truth of who he is and what he had done. So the question is, what are the raw materials that Jesus builds with? Because he doesn't build with bricks and mortar. We know that the church is not ultimately about any one building, and actually it's really helpful that Valley's Family Church doesn't have a building, because it reminds you, doesn't it, that you are, the church is the people, not the bricks and the mortar. But what is Jesus building with? And the answer to that question is, Jesus builds his church with people like you and me. Jesus builds his church with people like you and me. You see, when Jesus chose the 12 disciples, those guys who were with him in that boat as it crossed the stormy lake that day, when he chose them intentionally, I believe, because they were archetypal of every one of us. What does that mean? They're like mini pictures of each and every one of us. Mini me, yeah. Mini Stu and mini Owen and mini Sarah. And each one of us is represented there in that boat with the disciples, with Jesus. Think about it. The people Jesus chose and called to himself and said, these are the people with whom I'm going to build this church, this great global movement that will span the generations, that will last into all eternity. This people who will be redeemed by God and will be to his praise and his glory. In that boat, those people, the disciples, the raw materials Jesus builds with, were the selfish, the greedy, the fearful, the ignorant, the doubters, the skeptics, slow learners, thieves, addicts, liars, cheats. These people, me and you, are the raw materials Jesus builds his church with. And this is at the heart of the Christian good news, isn't it? The gospel. See, we call it God's grace. The fact that despite of what we've done and who we are, the perfect and eternal and mighty God chooses and calls us to be with him and to become his friends. It's outrageous when you think about it, isn't it? That Jesus would use the raw materials of thieves and liars and doubters and skeptics and selfish and greedy and fearful people. And yet, Jesus delights to do so. One person, a guy called Preston Sprinkle, who has got the greatest name I think you could ever imagine. We had him in Cardiff a few months ago. He's a guy from the States. Only an American, I think, could name their child Preston Sprinkle. But he says this, sorry if you're American. He says this, grace is more than leniency and unconditional acceptance. God's grace is his relentless and loving pursuit of his enemies who are unthankful, unworthy, and unlovable. Grace is not just God's ability to save sinners, but God's stubborn delight in his enemies. So these are the raw materials. God graciously meets us in Jesus, calls us to be his friends through Jesus and what he's done. But the question I want to then ask is, if God loves us where we are, what does he then want to do with us? Does he want to keep us as liars and thieves and cheats and fearful and selfish and greedy? No. See, God loves you where you are this morning, but he loves you too much to keep you where you are. He loves you where you are, maybe in the pit of fear that you feel like you're in this morning, or in the pit of greed, or the pit of selfishness, or disappointment, or heartache, or bitterness. He loves you there. Don't hear me wrong. He comes to you there. That's the miracle of the gospel. But he loves you too much to keep you there. He loved these disciples, Jesus did, too much to keep them as fearful, greedy, selfish, doubting men and women. He wanted to train them to, you could say, to reparent them. They'd grown up thinking about the world in a certain way, and Jesus comes to say, no, God is now offering himself to you as your new father, your father in heaven. He wants to retrain you to live life in his kingdom, to live life as if he is king, to live life under his rule and under his ways and under his reign, because this is what's going to be for your ultimate joy. He loves us into transformation. Jesus loves us to turn our fear into peace, to turn our insecurity into security, to turn our anger into kindness, to turn our consumerism and our selfishness into servanthood, to turn our striving into rest. Jesus loves us to transform us. He loves us transformatively. Oh, thank you. See, look at the treatment you get up here. That would never happen in Robina. I'll keep those there, thank you. But I want to ask the question, okay, what's this got to do with the storm, you might be asking? What's this got to do with those stories? Was that just my story we kind of tagged on to the beginning of this message? Well, no, because the question I want to ask and spend the rest of our time on is very simply, how does God train his followers so that they live not by the rule of this world and their fears and their anger and their guilt and all those things that define us? How does he retrain us? How does he transform us so that we live as people who have God as our Father and live by his ways? And I think the answer to that question, how does God train his followers, is twofold. Number one, he trains us through the storm. And number two, he trains us through the stillness. So back to this passage. God trains us through the storm. The storm, I want to argue this morning, is God's arena for training his disciples. You know, you've got like different, I can only see that on the side there. If you're a gymnastic, there we go, there's another instrument of gymnastics. You use different instruments to train you, to harness the energy in your body, the powers in your body, and you use different arenas, don't you? You set up an arena, like a gymnasium or a football pitch or whatever it is, to train people to become experts in a certain field. Well, one of the things that God uses, the arena that God uses to train his disciple, is storms. You see, here we find the disciples, the followers of Jesus, people like you and me, the raw materials Jesus builds with, in their first real crisis. You see, being a follower of Jesus so far for them had been mildly uncomfortable. Basically, all they had lost was they were no longer liked by religious people. And to be honest, that's not much of a loss, is it? Let's be honest, who wants to be liked by religious people? That's all that being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, has really cost them to this point. Life has been great as a Jesus follower. Until one day they head across a lake. At Jesus' command, no less. Don't forget that. Jesus says, let us go across this lake. And all of a sudden, what had been a familiar experience, because many of them had been fishermen, they'd used to rowing a boat across a lake, all of a sudden became a situation of grave danger. The storm breaks out, the waves, they fear for their lives, and all this time, what does Jesus do? In one of my favorite verses of the Bible, it says Jesus has a nap. He has a little kip. While they are going through this huge crisis, their first real crisis as a follower of Jesus. Now, this is an experience that many of us have probably had. Maybe we start following Jesus and life seemed good. I know it was certainly like this for me as a teenager back in Abergavenny. Everything is great. You know, we make little sacrifices here and there. Maybe the religious people don't like us anymore, or this kind of person doesn't like me anymore. But actually, it's so great knowing Jesus is my Savior, knowing my sins are forgiven, and life just seems great. Still lake. And then one day, it's as if God comes to us and says, Owen, or whoever your name is, let's just go across this lake. I've got a little mission for us to go on. Let's push the boat out. And in some way, he commands us and leads us into a new and different and more difficult situation. Maybe that for you was God saying, let's go and serve that neighbor. Or let's speak up in our workplace. Or let's pray for an enemy. Or let's plant a church. Or whatever it might be for us. And we follow the command of Jesus. We know we are following Jesus. We're trying to please our Savior. We're trying to follow him. And yet life seems to kick off. Have you ever had that experience? And all of a sudden, being a follower of Jesus isn't this rosy, everything's lovely experience that the disciples had had. The storm clouds gather overhead. And we wonder if we're ever or even going to make it. I've had those experiences in my life where I've thought, this is just going to destroy me. This trial, this circumstance, this storm My faith is not going to last the end of this experience. It feels like this is going to destroy me. And yeah, what's so confusing is Jesus told me to do this. I'm trying to seek an honor and to please him. I wonder what your storm is this morning. Is it your relationships? Is it your health? Is it your mental state? Is it your spiritual experience with God even? Maybe that feels like it's going through a bit of a hard time. Now, what makes matters worse in these times is that it feels like Jesus is asleep, doesn't it? We know Jesus is in the boat of our lives. We follow him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We've trusted in what he's done in the cross. We believe that he's risen from the dead. We know he's in the boat of our lives, but it feels like he's asleep. We are like those disciples crying out, "Master, don't you care about us? We're perishing here. We're going to die." And too often it feels like all we get back from heaven is, that's me trying to snore, by the way, if you didn't realize, not being a pig. That's not going to help my cold very much, is it? Here's the thing with the storm. We know that God is sovereign over storms, don't we? Think about Psalm 147. We've read that in our time of worship. He sends the hail and he speaks and sends rain. And we know that our God is the King and the Creator over all things. This storm didn't catch Jesus by surprise. We know that. If you don't believe that, even from the fact that later in the story, he is going to still it. So this storm is obedient to Jesus. In some way, in God's wisdom, he allowed this storm to come. And why did he do it? In order to train the raw materials of his disciples. He wanted to test what was in them and to train them in some key lessons they needed to learn. Now, this is a key thing we need to realize if we're a follower of Jesus. When God sends a test your way in your life, he does so in order that you may grow through it and pass it. You need to know that, because I don't know about you, but I used to have some teachers at school for whom sending a test, giving an exam, was an opportunity to show how stupid I was. Anyone else had a teacher like that? And, you know, you've not done anything on the exam. The curriculum maybe has been completely different for the term. And all of a sudden they send a test, and it's basically just the teacher's opportunity to kind of point the finger at you and laugh at you. God is not that kind of teacher. God is the kind of teacher who sends us tests in our lives, who brings us through trials in order that we might genuinely grow in it. We've all had those tests, haven't we? Where the teacher sits down with us at the end of them and we say, "Oh yeah, I did that wrong. Oh yeah, why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I recall that?" But also he sends the tests in order that we can pass them. God wants us to grow as his sons and daughters. One person said, every test in the kingdom of God comes before a promotion. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through a storm, it's not a sign that God has left you and abandoned you and no longer loves you. Far from it. It is a sign that God wants to promote you. He loves you so much. He wants to transform that which is in you so that the fear that's left in you, the guilt that's left in you, the shame that's left in you can be replaced by his joy and his peace. God is like the perfect teacher, and he uses storms as his school for those who follow him. Time and time again, he commands his people, leave the safety of the shore, go into an uncomfortable trial in order that we might be trained. Now, lest you think that I'm not saying what the Bible says here and that I'm just taking out of one passage of scripture, listen to these verses from nearly every single writer in the New Testament. Saw trials, saw storms in this way. Think about what James says in James chapter 1. To all joy when you meet happiness, favor, success. No. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing, there's that word testing, of your faith produces steadfastness. Or Hebrews chapter 12, 3-10. I won't read the whole passage, but it talks about how God disciplines his children. And it says it is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons when you go through trials. Or Romans 5, verse 3-4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Does anyone else want more hope this morning, I want more hope. Well, God says a sure way to get more hope is storms. It's to go through suffering because it produces endurance, and endurance, character, hope. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul travels around all the different churches he's planted in a region, and do you know what his message is? His message is not, hey guys, I hope life's great as a follower of Jesus. I hope everything's hunky-dory. His message is this: through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. Then these two passages of the New Testament, I think, are extra important because they come from two of Jesus' followers who are in the boat on that stormy sea that day. Revelation 1, verse 9, John says, I, John, am your brother and your partner in the tribulation. That word tribulation means suffering, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. John describes the Christian life as tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I'm your partner in following Jesus in trials. In the kingdom, we do see God do amazing things and breakthrough in healing power. But it's also about just patiently enduring. Or Peter, who was also in the boat that day, he says this: now for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes through fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Peter and John were in the boat that day, and at the end of their lives, they reflected on the way the storms grow our faith. Peter says that your faith is the most precious thing in the world. Did you know that? More precious than health, more precious than wealth, more precious than human happiness is your faith. And God is so committed to your faith because it's so precious. Your trust in him, your sight of how good and how gracious and great he is. He's so committed to that, that sometimes he's willing to allow tests and trials to come to our health and our wealth and our human happiness in order to grow that which is most precious, that which will see us through all those trials, our faith. So I want you to know this morning from the storm, if you're in a storm, know this: God has a good purpose in your trial. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. Nothing is wasted. He can use every single thing you're going through to train you and to grow you so that you trust him more and can see him as more good and glorious and great in your life. Think about it, even in the Old Testament, the most probably famous passage of scripture in the Bible, Psalm 23. David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is leading me. And then what's the next verse? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes people don't connect those two verses. God is leading me in paths of righteousness. And where's this path leading? The valley of the shadow of death. Because I will fear no evil because he is with me. His rod and his staff, those were like training instruments for a shepherd. They bring me comfort. God leads us sometimes into storms. Storms are opportunities to grow in our faith. Many of us don't treat them like that, do we? We treat them at best as an inconvenience. God, you know, I had enough on my plate. I didn't need my health to give way, or I didn't need my kids to do a run, or I didn't need this person at work to say this about me, or I didn't need X, Y, or Z. I didn't need this mental health issue. I didn't need this blah, blah, blah. It's an inconvenience at best. At worst, it feels like an unplanned disaster, doesn't it, when a storm comes? But God says, no, this is an opportunity for you. This is an opportunity for you. He didn't send the storm. God is not the author of evil, yet he is sovereign over it to give you an opportunity to grow in your faith. So that's the first thing, the storm. God's arena to train us. And I just want to encourage you, if you are in a storm or the next time you go into a storm, see it as an opportunity for God to train you. The second and final thing is, what do we learn from the stillness about how God wants to train his disciples? He wants to train his disciples through the storm, but he also wants to train his disciples in the stillness. You see, there were a few specific lessons that day when Jesus said, peace, be still, that he wanted his disciples to learn. When Jesus leads us into a storm, there are a few lessons he wants us to learn. Number one, to learn how much he loves us. Now this, once again, seems very counterintuitive. But do you notice what Jesus said to his disciples when they were fearing for their lives? Disasters come. Master, we're going to perish. First thing Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? When we enter into storms in our lives, whatever it might be, our knee-jerk reaction is often fear, isn't it? But fear shows that our faith in God's sovereignty and his love is not what it should be. Because if we truly knew that God is all-powerful and in control and seated on the throne, as we've even sung this morning, how great is our God, he's the name above all names. If we truly knew that, and we truly knew, yet he loves me, and he is for me, and he has proved it by shedding blood for me on the cross. The aliens are landing. Then where, if we truly knew, where is there any room left for fear? It's like when you were a child. Don't know if you ever had this experience, but something comes your way that you fear. Maybe a spider comes into your room, for instance. Yeah, I don't want to make anyone terrified right here, right now, but a spider comes into your room, and you're terrified, aren't you? Until dad walks in the room, or mum walks in the room. Because all of a sudden, even in your childlike brain, what you understand in that moment is, there is someone here who is, number one, powerful enough to protect me from the harm, and number two, loving enough to want to protect me from the harm. And all of a sudden, fear gives way to faith in that child's mind. So it should be for a follower of Jesus. Why are you so afraid when storms come? Jesus wants to hammer this lesson home to his disciples again and again and again, and he wants to hammer this lesson home to you this morning. If there's one thing you take away, know this, you do not need to fear. Jesus loves you so much that he will get you through the storm. You see, what Jesus wants to teach us in the storms of our life is that if he is in the boat, you are going to get to the other side. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. The disciples meet a storm in the middle, and all of a sudden they're questioning whether they're going to make it. What they should have remembered is, if he has said, let's go to the other side, then there's no way we're not going to make it. Because he loves us too much to let this thing destroy me. If Jesus is in the boat of your life, if he has said, let us go, you will arrive at that destination. If Jesus has called you, he will be faithful to keep you. This is the kind of Savior we have. No matter how hard the storm, no matter how fierce the waves, no matter how powerful the wind that's coming your way, trust in his love, because he will not let you down. Once again, Psalm 23, what does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, not because I'm so strong and I've got the ability to make my way through this valley. I'll fear no evil because he is with me. Is Jesus in the boat of your life today? Maybe I don't want to take the chance this morning, just because it's a Sunday morning and it's church, that everyone here has not invited Jesus into the boat of their life. Maybe you need to do that this morning. You need to say, Jesus, I want to put my trust in you. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior because of what you've done for me, the offer of forgiveness through your death and resurrection you've given to me. But if he is in the boat of your life, there is no need to fear. You will make it to the other side. I love the way in this passage, you'll notice that first of all, he rebukes the storm and then he rebukes the disciples. Did you know? He rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, peace, be still. And then he turns to them and says, guys, why are you panicking? I think that's a beautiful picture of the love of Jesus in our lives. When the storms come, Jesus isn't at the moment of greatest trial and turmoil and hurt and pain. He's not looking at us, tutting and saying, should have known better than this, shouldn't you? Should have known God was going to look after you. Should have known that I was with you. The first thing he does is he stills the waves. He gets rid of that which is causing them fear and harm. And then he says, when everything's calmed down, guys, don't you realize that I love you enough and too much to let this thing destroy you? What grace Jesus shows us, what kindness, what love. So the first thing we've learned from the stillness, the way Jesus brought stillness on that lake, is how much he loves us. The second thing we learn from this stillness is, and this is a bit of a strange one, But he wants to teach his disciples and train his disciples the raw materials that he's using to build his church. He wants to train us and teach us in how powerful we are in him. How much authority we have in him. See, what he says to them is, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? Now that's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus would say, have you no faith? Because what they did in their moment of trial was ask Jesus for help. Did you notice that? And surely that's what faith looks like, isn't it? Very often what faith looks like when we're struggling is, God help me. And that's a genuine expression of faith. Yet Jesus challenges them and encourages them that actually their faith could have looked like more than just panicked prayer in that moment. Jesus challenges them and wants to train them in showing them that they too have got authority to still the storm. Now, this is kind of blows our categories a little bit, but this happens time and time again in Jesus training his disciples. Do you remember that time where Jesus was feeding the 5,000? And we remember it as Jesus feeding the 5,000, but don't forget that what Jesus does in that passage is the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, these people have come out to listen to you. It's a wilderness place. There's no food anywhere. And they say to him, Jesus, what shall we do? And Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. Now, if you were in that situation, if you had 5,000 people and Jesus said to you, it's up to you, you're going to feed them today, what I would be doing, getting on the phone to every caterer I know, trying to bargain and like haggle them down and see how, you know, how long it's going to take to get out to this wilderness place. Maybe you're on top of some mountain in the middle of Israel, I don't know. And yet what Jesus is trying to show them is, guys, if you're my friends, if I'm in the boat of your life, if I'm your Savior and your Lord, then just like I rely and glean from the resources of God, my Father, so you can do so. In fact, later in John's Gospel, Jesus himself says, you don't need to ask me anymore for things, guys. You can go directly to the Father. And this is the thing. When we go through storms, so often we feel powerless, don't we? There was once an experiment that a psychologist did. I can't remember his name now. Many years ago. Forgive me. Has anyone got dogs? Anyone a dog owner? Yeah, I know the Wheatman's got a dog. Oh, dear. Pavlov, there we go. I should have known that you would know. Pavlov and his dog. I think it's Pavlov. It might have been someone else, actually. It is Pavlov. Okay, everyone knows the illustration. No need to. Basically, what happened was, forgive me, dog owners, this guy got a bunch of dogs and put them on an electromagnetic sheet. And he gathered them together and slowly started electrocuting these dogs. Okay. He started electrocuting these dogs. Someone else. At greater and greater frequency. He tied the dog's feet. I should have said this. He tied the dog's feet down to this electromagnetic pack. And he slowly started electrocuting the dogs until there was quite a lot of electric current going through electrocuting these dogs. And they were tied down. He then did the same experiment, gathered the dogs together. But you know what he did this time? He didn't tie their feet down. He started putting the electric current through and it started getting more and more. And what do you think happened? They didn't move. The logical thing was, dogs, you're no longer tied down. Get off the pad. But this guy calls this learned helplessness. And very often we as disciples of Jesus have the same problem, don't we? We've got so used in life to living as if everything depends on our own power and our own strength. And when we become a Christian, do you know what happens? God becomes our Father. And we all of a sudden have access to heaven's resources and his peace and his joy and his grace to forgive people and all these things that we need to flourish in life. And yet too many of us can live like those dogs, assuming that we're still chained down to our old ways of thinking. Jesus wanted to train his disciples on that day to say, you no longer have to live with an attitude of poverty or lack, a sense in which you will struggle and be destroyed by the trials that come your way, whether it's 5,000 people needing feeding or whether it's a stormy lake. You can speak to the storm, Jesus wants to say. You can speak to the storm. Now, don't hear me wrong in this. This doesn't mean that we have instant, like, heavenly Jesus-style authority whenever a cold comes our way to just go, peace be still, I'm not receiving this cold in Jesus' name. This is something that we learn and get trained in over time that sometimes takes perseverance, persevering in prayer for storms to end, that sometimes takes other people coming alongside us to do so. And there are some storms in this life that we just will not be able to still. Think about Jesus himself. He didn't still the cross. He went there because he knew it was in God's purpose and plan. And yet, I think there was an important lesson Jesus wanted them to learn and us to learn. You are not helpless. God is your Father. He will provide what you need. So he wants to train us through the stillness. When Jesus says, peace be still, he wanted to train them, you can do the same. The final thing Jesus wanted to train them in through the stillness was to learn how powerful he is. To learn how much he loves them, to learn how powerful they are in him. But ultimately, this story is all about the power of Jesus, isn't it? Ultimately, the Gospels are not about the disciples becoming superhumans and being able to take on every storm. Ultimately, the Gospels are about the disciples continue to be weak and foolish and fearful, but that's okay because Jesus is in the boat. And he is the one with all power. He is the one who can still every storm. He is the one who is the Son of God. Even the wind and the waves obey him. He is the one who is the creator, the sustainer of all things. And he is the one who even right now is ascended and risen in heaven, glorious at the right hand of the Father, controlling the universe and sovereign over your life. And this is what Jesus wanted to get through into their skulls on that day. I am the Son of God. He is in control. We are not in control. Storms remind us, don't they? When ill health hits us, or when unemployment hits us, or whatever it might be that's hit our lives, it reminds us that we are not in control. But for the Christians, you know what? That's okay. And for the Christians, you know what? We can sleep through the storm like Jesus, because we know he is in the boat with us. We can sleep through the storm because Jesus is with us. So have you learned how powerful he is? Is Jesus even today to teach you in whatever you're going through that he is with you, he loves you, he is for you, but also that he is the one who, if you cry out to him, can break into your life and bring real peace and healing and change? The end of the story in Luke 8 and in Mark 4, it ends the same way. The disciples are freshly amazed at how wonderful Jesus is. And you know what? Whatever we're going through today, whatever our story is, whatever storm we are in, our storms all end the same way. There's a day coming where Jesus Christ will say, peace be still, over every single storm. Sickness, sorrow, depression, unemployment, cancer, all pain, all violence, all bitterness and unforgiveness. There will be a resounding cry from heaven itself when the Son of God says, peace, and all will be made well. And in that day, we, like the disciples, will not be left thinking in some kind of philosophical questioning, Jesus, why did you do this? Jesus, why did you do that? Jesus, why did this storm come? Why did this storm come? Why didn't you help me here? In that day, when every storm is stilled, the Bible says that we, like these disciples, will simply stand in awe of Jesus, say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That is the end of every one of our story. So be encouraged in the storm you're in today. It will not last. It will not have the final word. And even if in this life all you know is stormy weather, there will be a day when you get to the other side of that lake, where Jesus meets you on the shore, having guided you on the boat, and where you will work and be. So let that encourage you today. The storm is the way God trains us, but he trains us in certain lessons through the stillness. I'm just going to pray, but I think for all of us, the response is to worship Jesus. Steve's going to come and lead us in a song of worship. But maybe let's just, bow our heads, close our eyes, and it might be, just as I pray, that there's a specific situation, a specific storm that you're going through right now that you want God to break into and to bring his peace to. Maybe just commit that storm to the Lord right now. And like the disciples in that boat, just acknowledge Jesus is there with you. Though he may be sleeping, it may feel like he's sleeping, he is there with you. And just bring that storm to him. And Father, I pray peace over every storm in this room. Lord, not only circumstantial peace, Lord, that you'll bring healing to ill bodies and ill health and ill minds. But I also pray, Lord, for spiritual peace, Lord, for the peace that means that we can sleep through the storm. That even if the storm continues, Lord, that you would give us such a deep sense that you're with us and that you love us and that you're for us, that we would be able to persevere and endure through the storms that have come our way. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help every single one of us to know how much you love us, how powerful we are in you,